Now, open your Bibles to Hebrews 9. First, Hebrews 9. Now, in this chapter, Hebrews 9, the apostle tells us about two persons who enter into the holy presence of God Himself. Two persons who actually enter into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God, before what we call the Shekinah glory. Now here in Hebrews 9, verse 7, into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest, alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, that's where he was, that's where the high priest went, into the holiest of all. Like in the tabernacle, there was the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant with the mercy seat, and the cherubims. And God said, I'll dwell between the cherubims over the mercy seat. There was the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. And this high priest went in once a year, alone, no one else, just the high priest, with the incense and the blood. And that Holy of Holies would be filled with the fragrance and the smoke of that incense, which is a type of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blood, the hyssop dipped in the blood, was sprinkled seven times on the mercy seat. And then the high priest would go under the veil and out. And no one else was allowed in there until the next year, when that high priest, or if he had died, the one who succeeded him came into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And what that is all signifying is the way into the presence of God for men is not made manifest while that tabernacle was standing until Christ came. Now, verse 11, but Christ, now here's the second person, the other person who enters the presence of God. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. We're talking about his body. He tabernacled among us. Christ came, the great high priest, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. Once for all, into where? The holy place, the holy of holies, the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, no more high priest. Christ is our high priest. No more blood atonement. No more going into the holy of holies in a tabernacle, which is a figure of the true, a pattern of things in heaven. No more. Christ, our great high priest, sent from God with his own precious blood, putting an end to all Passovers and types and bloodshedding and ceremonies, went into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, and obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That high priest in the Old Testament went in, made the atonement, and came out. Christ went in and stayed. Stayed. Our high priest, having a high priest over the house of God. See, that's what. All right. Now in chapter 10, that which I read a moment ago, the text talks about someone else. Now listen, someone else entering the presence of God boldly into the holiest, into the presence of God. And that's talking about you and me. Now let's look at it. Verse 18 says there's no more sacrifice for sin, so we don't do it as an earthly priest making a sin offering. The sin offering has been, in verse 18 says there's no more sacrifice for sin, no more offering for sin. Why? Well, verse 14 says by one offering he has perfected us. We don't need a sacrifice. Verse 17 says our sins don't exist anymore. In the mind of God, on the books of God, in the presence of God, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says, I don't even remember them. That's the power and the greatness of the blood of our Lord. Believers do not have any sin. In Christ there is no sin. He presents us before God holy and without blame. Perfect in Christ. All right, verse 19. Therefore, having therefore brethren. Brethren. We're not talking about every son of Adam. We're talking about brethren. Believers. God's people. Boldness. Liberty. To enter into the holiest. The holiest. The holiest of all. The holy of holies. The presence of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in these next few words, you want to look very carefully. We have liberty, boldness to enter into God's presence by the blood of the Son of God. His blood cleanses us, purifies us, sanctifies us, and we can enter into the presence of God. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way. Not like the high priest of old who lifted the veil and slipped under it and went in and sprinkled the blood and slipped back out and dropped the veil. That's not the way. There's no slipping around. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. We don't even lift it. We don't put it aside through it. How are we going to go through the veil? Because it's not there anymore. Through where it was. Turn to Matthew 27 and let me show you that. This is the grand declaration, Matthew 27. That temple still stood there in Jerusalem when our Lord died. Matthew 27:50. And when he died, and all this setup was still there. They'd perverted it and twisted it and warped it and taken it out of context and every other thing. But it's still there. But when he died, it says in Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court and the holy place was rent in two from top to bottom. That veil was 4 to 5 inches thick. From wall to wall, from ceiling to floor, that veil stood all those centuries. And when Christ died, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. God showing that the way into the holiest, into his presence, is open. Open to every believer. Every believer. It was rent in two from top to bottom. God did it from top to bottom. There wasn't a little tear in it. There wasn't a little opening cut in it. It was ripped. It was from top to bottom destroyed. All right, read on. Having boldness, verse 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated, was made for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his death. And having now a high priest over the house of God, we have a high priest but has who has somewhat to offer, his own blood. Verse 22, let us, redeemed sinners, brethren, let us draw near. How near? Right into his presence. Draw near. Draw nigh to God. Not with hypocrisy, with true heart. Not playing at church and hypocrisy, but a true heart. In full assurance of faith, full confidence of faith. Because our hearts have been sprinkled with his blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We've been justified by his blood, sanctified by his life, redeemed by his blood, and sanctified by his obedience. Now, I want to focus your attention on two words. In verse 19, boldness. That word is confidence. Confidence, liberty, boldness. To come into the presence of God. And the other word in verse 22 is assurance. Full assurance. Full assurance. It says full assurance of faith. Full assurance. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, I know whom I have believed. John was talking about when he said, we know we've passed from death into life. It's what David was talking about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Full assurance. Well, when we talk about confidence before God and boldness before God and full assurance before God, the question arises, Brother Mahan, are you saying that people who have faith, true faith, saving faith, God-given faith, are free from doubts? They have full assurance and confidence and boldness before God and they have no doubts? No, I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. Being in the flesh, we have a lot of fears and a lot of doubts and a lot of pessimism, don't we? But I'm telling you this, and you get this now. There's no doubting in faith. Faith never doubts. No, sir. Faith and doubts are opposite. Faith and doubts are opposite. There's no doubting in faith. There's doubting in me, but not in faith. Paul describes that in Romans 7. Let me show you that. Romans 7. Now, look over here a minute. You'll know what I'm talking about in a moment. But you just hold on to that. There's no doubting in faith. Faith and doubts are opposite. The nature of faith is to believe God and does believe God. The doubts are born of sin in us. The new nature loves God. It's the old nature that has a struggle. The new nature believes God 100%. It's the old nature that struggles. The new nature serves God. Anything contrary to holiness is of the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not doubt. It's no more I that do it, it's sin that dwells in me. I find then a law when I would do good, believe God, trust God, love God, walk with God, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My new nature, this nature of Christ, this faith, delights in the Word of God, believes the Word of God. But I see another law in nature and way in my members, warring against this law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this other self, this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, with the mind, with the heart, with faith, with a new nature, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. In the believer, there are two armies at war. The spirit And that spirit's not flesh, it's spirit. It's born of God. There's no flesh in it. And that flesh is flesh, and there's no spirit in it. There's grace and corruption, and there's no corruption in grace. And there's no grace in corruption. There's faith and doubts, and there's no doubts in faith, and there's no faith in doubts. That's just so. There's love and hate, and there's no hate in love. Perfect love casteth out hate and fear. And these are not the same. Spirit and flesh are not the same. They dwell in the same person, but they're not the same. Love and hate are not the same. They dwell in the same person, but they're not the same. Grace and corruption is not the same. They dwell in the same person, but they're not the same. And one day the corruption and the fears and the doubts and the hates and the sin will be buried in that nature of God. That love and faith and godliness and perfection will live forever. That's right. You can just understand that we're not talking about the same thing when we talk about the renewed man and the old man. When I say faith has no doubts, I'm not talking about that nature of yours that struggles with sin and struggles with doubts and is full of human pessimism. I'm talking about that faith born of God. It's not full of doubts if God created it. No, sir. There is no doubt in faith. I'll give you an illustration. Now listen. The nature of the eye is to see. The eye always sees. If it's a living, healthy eye, it sees. When is the eye, when is the seeing impaired? When you close the lid. The eye still sees. The lid's in the way. My eye didn't stop seeing. The lid got in the way. The nature of the eye is to see. The nature of faith is to believe. Something gets in the way, though, doesn't it? But it still believes. You move what's in the way, and it'll see. It'll believe. That's right. The nature of the sun is to shine, to give light. Does it ever not give light? Yeah, when something gets in the way. A planet eclipses the sun. Is the sun still shining? You hadn't changed it one bit. Not one bit in this world. It's still the sun. It's still shining. Something got in the way. Move it. Move it. The nature of fire. When I was a kid, we used to bank the fire. Did you ever bank the fire? You know what you bank the fire with? You just get a, keep shoveling ashes on it. Pile ashes on it. The nature of fire is to give heat. You pile enough ashes on it, you won't feel a thing. It's still there. And still giving heat. And I'm saying this, faith does not doubt. It's us. It's the old nature. It's old circumstances and things that get in the way. You see what I'm saying there? Faith believes God. Now I'm going to show you that. I'm going to give you five things here. This is, you walk out of here if you do believe. If you, God's given you faith to believe Christ, and you do believe Him, you walk out of here rejoicing in Him and saying, old nature, just get down and stay down. Old man, just get down and stay down. And don't bother me anymore. Don't bother me. All right, he will, but you can say that to him anyway. He'll be back tonight. All right, number one, this faith, this saving faith, it receives Christ as He's presented in the Word of God, and does not doubt anything written of Him. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying your faith, you who believe the record God had given concerning His Son. Let's look at that verse, 1 John 5. Listen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Listen to this. 1 John 5, 6. This is He. It came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit's truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the Word, and the Blood, and these three agree in one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God's greater. And this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God had given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. Do you believe his word? Well, yeah, preacher, do you doubt his word at all? No, sir. I believe his word. I believe what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind that this word is true about Christ. His eternality, his incarnation, his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his ascension to heaven, and his exaltation, and his intercession. I believe it. And what is there to doubt about the Word of God? Faith does not doubt the Word of God. It believes the Word of God. I don't understand everything that's in the Word. I don't comprehend everything that's in the Word. There are a lot of mysteries in the Word, the secret things that belong to God, the revealed things to us. But I believe the record God has given of his Son. Don't you? That's what I'm talking about. Faith has no doubts. If it does, it's not. If I say, well, I don't know whether he's eternal or not, there goes your faith. Well, I don't know whether he came to earth or not. You don't have any faith. You see what I'm saying? You can't doubt anything that God says about his Son and still claim to believe God. No, if you believe God, you believe God lock, stock, and barrel. And that's clear, number one. Faith receives Christ as he's presented in the Word. It's not me seeing him in a dream or a vision or a feeling. It's the Word. And I don't doubt the Word of God. That's why we're here. All right, number two. Faith, true faith, claims nothing of God or from God except in Christ. You don't have trouble with that, do you? You don't have any doubts about that, do you? Everything I have from God, of God, that brings me to God, is not because of me or what I've done or doing or will do. It's Christ. Faith lays hold of Christ. Over there in Ephesians, it said, at that time you were without Christ and without God. And a man who's without Christ is without God. A man who has Christ has God, because God's in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. And God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. The Father hath given all things to the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said, without me you can do nothing. And God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ give us all things? So what is there to doubt? Christ has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I don't have any doubts about that. Preacher, don't you have doubts? Sure I do. But my faith doesn't doubt. My flesh doubts. My flesh, not my faith. Because my faith knows this. What God says about Christ is true. And my faith knows this, that everything that God has for sinners in Christ, I don't go anywhere else. If I go anywhere else, if I go to a picture, I'm sad, don't have any faith. If I go to works or the law or these things, I don't have anything, but I go to Christ. Everything's in Christ. I know that. I understand that. I believe that. I'm confident of that. That's full assurance. I'm fully assured that the record is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I fully believe, my full assurance is in this, that everything God has for a sinner
is in his son. You believe that? Has anybody got any objections to that? Does anybody in here doubt that? Well, of course not. Of course not. All right, here's the third thing. Faith receives Christ according to the order in which God has revealed him in his offices. Now, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and God set forth three offices in things pertaining to him. In anything pertaining to God, God who spoke to our fathers, how? Through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us, how? Through his son. He's that prophet. He's that prophet. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You have any doubts about that? We've never seen God. We've seen Christ. Christ reveals God. He's the prophet. He brought the message, the good news, the gospel. Christ is the gospel. All right, back in the Old Testament, there was a priest ordained of God in things pertaining to God for men. And the priest slew the lamb. And the priest collected the blood. And the priest went under the veil, and the priest went into the Holy of Holies and applied the blood. And the priest went out and said, another year, another sacrifice, God has accepted it. Wait till next year. Christ, our high priest, came. High priest of good things to come, by greater, more perfect tabernacle, with his own blood, not typical blood, with his own blood, went not into the place made with hands, into heaven itself, and appeared before God. And that blood effectually put away all our sins. He's my priest. He's my prophet. He's my priest. And then God revealed a king, David. God was their king, but God put a man over him called David. Talked about the sheer mercies of David, the reign of David. He says to David's throne, there'll be no end. To David's kingdom, there'll be no end. He raised up the son of David, my king. I have a sovereign. I have a master. I have a king. I have a Lord. He's my Lord. He's my master. I don't have a doubt about that. Do you? That's full assurance. That's total boldness. Do you ever rebel against him? My faith doesn't, but my flesh does. My heart doesn't, but my nature does. But you cut into my heart, you'll find out Christ is my king, my Lord. Yours too. That's where it is. That's, any doubt about that? Anybody doubt who the prophet is? Every voice in here say no. You doubt who the priest is? You got problems with that? Well, yeah, I do, preacher. Then you're not of faith anyhow. I'm not even talking to you this morning. I got no message to you whatsoever. If you got a rival for Jesus Christ, you need to go somewhere else. I got nothing for you. I'm talking to people who have no rivals for Christ. He's king. Prophet, priest, and king. Sovereign. There's no doubt about it. I don't even entertain any doubt. My flesh does. My flesh says, how can this be? My flesh says, who am I and what is my people? And then I look back to Christ, and I see it originated with him. That's the reason it's perfect. The covenant, the love, the grace originated with him. That's the reason it's perfect. And where our doubts come from is when we try to interject some self into it. We try to put a little flesh in there to help God out. That's when we have trouble. Well, I don't feel right. See that? But I have so many struggles. Who struggles? Flesh struggles. Spirit rests. No doubts in faith. Fourthly, now watch this. Faith maintains its claims on Christ, its confidence in Christ, based on his word, whatever the circumstances.
whatever the circumstance. Take Job. He had everything. Suddenly he had nothing. No riches, no animals, no herds, no cattle, no sheep, no children, no health. Boils all over. No friends. He's sitting, scraping his balls with potsherd. And he said two things. Though he slay me, I trust him. His faith never left, did it? And it won't. It can't. What did he say? Well, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth, he'll stand. And though worms destroy this body, I see the Lord. That's right. You know those two houses, our Lord said, one built on the sand and one built on the rock. And the rains came, that's trials from heaven. And the floods came, that's trials from earth. And the wind blew, that's trials from you don't know where. Mysterious. That house is built on the sand, fell. And it will. Presumption will fall when attacked, if the attack is strong enough. Feelings will fail if the attack is strong enough. Self-righteousness will fall if the attack is strong enough. This excitement and emotion and whoop-de-doo will fail if the loss is great enough. Church affiliation will lose its attraction if the trial is hard enough. Trials will break down a man who trusts in himself because his himself is destroyed and he has no one to whom he can look. But the true believer, his confidence is not in himself, his faith not in himself, his hopes not in himself, and when himself is destroyed and broken and stripped and humble, he's looking the same direction he was looking when he had the help, looking to him. The fall of the flesh only reveals that that's what it was. And that's all it was. Christ never fails. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, 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 never forsake. Never. No doubt about it. This word's true. No doubt about it. Christ is all. Ain't no doubt about it. He's the prophet, priest, and king. And I challenge any believer to say there's a doubt about it. Is there? I have doubts? Sure do. But not about him. And all my circumstances, whatever they may be, he's on the throne. It'll work together for my good. No doubt about it. And last, but preacher, when you talk in confidence and assurance and boldness, doesn't that beget pride? Doesn't that beget a self-sufficiency? Well, in most areas, it does, it may, but not in the area of faith. No, sir, it's quite, in fact, actually, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. True faith. The more true faith is exalted, the lower it is in its own estimation. I'll show you that. For example, the more I understand of God's holiness, the more I understand of my sinfulness. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Love. Revelation. The more he reveals to me about his word, the more I realize I don't know. The more areas that I come in contact with about which I know nothing. So there's no room for only the self-righteous have trouble with pride. Mercy beggars don't have any trouble with pride. When they're dressed up in His beauty, they know it's His beauty. When they're given knowledge of Him, they know it's His knowledge. When they have an open door, they know He opened it. When they have a blessing, they know He sent it. When they have a trial, they know the Father ordained it. So what is it to be proud about? No doubt about it. Not a thing. Not a thing. I don't have anything. The only reason I'm not a bumbling moron right now is by His grace. The only reason I'm not in jail is by His grace. That's right. The only reason that I'm not a murderer is by His grace. What on earth is there to be proud about? What do you have you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you boast? Boasters are fools. They're not believers. Proud men are fools. They're not men of faith. Self-righteous fools. A very shabby old man, very poor and very shabbily dressed, was working, Spurgeon said, in a gentleman's garden with a group of laborers, just a bunch of laborers working in this flower garden and yard. And the gentleman came out and was watching them work. He was particularly attracted to this old, ragged, dirty, poor man. And he looked at him and he thought, well, he's about my size. So he went in the house that before the men left that afternoon. He bundled up a suit of clothes and some shoes and a nice shirt and a hat. And he brought it out and he slipped it under the arm of that poor, shabby workman. He said, here's some things for you. Later, the gentleman saw this man, this old man in the village. He was all dressed up. All dressed up. And the gentleman walked up to him and said, I hardly recognized you. He said, you're a different man. You're just a different man. He said, no, sir. I'm not. I'm the same. I'm the same fella. I'm the same fella. I'm the same beggar. It's just your clothes that make me look so good. And that's true, and no doubt about it. It's His beauty. It's His grace. It's His love. It's His mercy. And so I say to you, do you believe His word? Him. All things are in Him. He's prophet, priest, and king. All and in all. And under every circumstance and every occasion, it's the will of my Lord to accomplish His glory, His purpose, and my good. You believe that? Preach, I do. There's no doubt about it. Then you ascribe these fears and doubts to that old rotten flesh that by God's grace, one of these days, you're going to put in the tomb. And you won't be bothered with it no more. And we'll worship Him like He ought to be worshipped. And love Him like He ought to be loved.